The following message is a presentation of Ligonier Ministries, home of the radio program Renewing Your Mind with R.C. Sproul.
As we have studied the doctrine of providence, we've observed that the Bible teaches that God raises up nations and brings them down. He appoints kings and princes and rulers, and yet at other times He scatters them from their thrones. We've seen how God gave His judgment against the Babylonian nation and brought Belshazzar to an ignominious end. But when we, in our own day, think about this facet of divine providence by which He raises nations up and brings nations down, we tend to have a very dangerous assumption. And that's the assumption that God will always be on our side. We can just think back to the war between the states in our own American history and remember that during that conflict, there were Christians on both sides of the issue, absolutely convinced that God was on their side. But in terms of the outcome of the war, it was clear that the Lord was not on both sides, because both sides could not win a conflict like that. In the contemporary situation, we remember President Reagan's assessment of the Soviet Union during some of the darker moments of Cold War, when he referred to Russia as an evil empire, and hearkened back to the optimistic view of America's manifest destiny. In the Gulf War, Saddam Hussein was often described in terms of being satanic, or the incarnation of wickedness, or to paraphrase his own language, the mother of all evil. And there was this tacit assumption in the United States that God is on our side. But as I say, that's dangerous business. We see in the Old Testament history that we have a historical circumstance where God pledged Himself as a bridegroom pledges himself to a bride to the people of Israel. Yahweh was the God of Israel. He promised them a manifest destiny. He promised them prosperity. He made a covenant with them, and yet, because of their disobedience, God in His providence, from time to time, exercised His discipline over His own people, over His own nation, by bringing chastisement upon them from the hand of other nations. Throughout the book of Judges, we have seen that when Israel did what was wicked in the sight of the Lord, God would raise up pagan nations to oppress Israel. He used the Philistines, He used the Midianites, and He used other pagan groups as instruments in His own providential hand to bring Israel to repentance. Surely, the Babylonian captivity in the Old Testament is viewed as the hand of providence of judgment upon His own people. And so we must not make the fatal assumption that no matter what we do, God will always fight for us. God will always be on our side. It's not at all unthinkable that God would use a wicked nation to exercise His judgment upon the United States. Now, when that happened on one occasion in the Old Testament, the prophet Habakkuk struggled desperately with that question. He was asking in the depth of his soul, when the Chaldeans had overrun his own people, he was asking, how could God allow this to happen? Where is His justice? Where is His benevolence? We read at the beginning of the book of Habakkuk this complaint that comes from the prophet, where he writes, O Lord, how long shall I cry? and you will not hear. Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife, and contention arises, and therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and perverse judgment proceeds. Now you hear the complaint. The prophet is saying, the nation is in shambles. We are oppressed by a foreign power. We're living in days of violence. The law is in obscurity, and those who are righteous feel utterly impotent. We remember the earlier lament that was similar that came from the psalmist when he asked the question, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Where is the hand of providence in all this? How can God allow this to take place? Later on in the first chapter, Habakkuk continues his complaint when he argues with God, beginning at verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those then who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? See, Habakkuk knew God. He understood the character. He knew that God was altogether righteous, that God was perfect in his holiness. And yet, Habakkuk said, God, you are so holy that you can't even look at evil. You can't even stand to behold it. But here it is. And you're not doing anything about it. You are silent. You are inactive. And wickedness and evil is triumphing at every turn. Simply stated, the question that Habakkuk is raising here is the question, where is providence? The prophet was experiencing a profound sense of the absence of God. And we could rebuke him. And we could say, Habakkuk, didn't you read your Bible? Don't you know anything about history? Don't you know anything about the ways of God? Don't you know anything about God's long-suffering and of his patience and of his promise to right the scales of justice, even though for a season injustice may indeed prevail? And then Habakkuk says, I'm going to go up into my watchtower, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to stay there like Simon Stylites on his pillar in the desert, like a flagpole sitter, like somebody on a hunger strike. I'm going to stand there and wait, God, until you answer my questions, until you give an appropriate response to this, because it's not right that a holy God should tolerate this wickedness. Now, that's a dangerous, dangerous position. Because if I go before God and say, God, I'm going to stand here and demand an answer from you as long as you're tolerating wickedness, and I don't want you to tolerate wickedness for one more second. If I say that, he's liable to answer me and say, if you don't want me to tolerate wickedness for one more second, R.C., I'm going to have to annihilate you. Because though you're complaining about my toleration of other people's wickedness, all the while I am being patient with you. And so maybe an appropriate response from God would have been for God to say to Habakkuk, excuse me, Habakkuk, I think I'll go into my watchtower and I think I'll watch you for a little while and see how well you perform. But God didn't do that. Instead, God responded to Habakkuk and he said this, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time,
But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. And though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. How many times does God deliver that message to his people? What God is saying here is, in my providence, I appoint the calendar. I set the dates. I manifest my rule in my way and in my time. Now, Habakkuk, you don't know what time it is. You don't know when my visitation will take place. But you better know this. It will come. You see, what God is saying here is, yes, I am using the hand of the Chaldeans to chasten my own people. And probably the Chaldeans are over there thinking now that I am on their side. Oh, no, Habakkuk. I'm not on the side of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans may think they have me in the palm of their hand. And they may be gloating for the moment and assuming that they're more righteous in my sight than you are, and that the nation of Israel is. But don't you see, though for a season I may use a nation that is far more wicked than my own people to judge my own people, they will get theirs in due season. For one of the things that God promises, and promises absolutely, in his sovereign government of the universe, is justice. And that's our problem. That's where we struggle. Because in this world, we experience and we see injustice all the time. We seek justice in the courts, and we're not satisfied with the verdicts of the judges. If you've seen that Judge Wapner on the People's Court, or whatever that television program is called, that after Judge Wapner gives his verdict, as the combatants are leaving the courtroom, the host interviews them and asks them how they feel about the verdict. And time after time after time in those interviews, the loser to Judge Wapner's decision expresses total dissatisfaction, disagrees with the decision. Well, we do that all the time in our legal system. When one court decides something, we have a process of appeal where we can appeal it to a higher court and try the case again. And if we're still not satisfied that justice has prevailed, we can take the appeal all the way to the Supreme Court. But even then, we understand that the Supreme Court is a misnomer. The Supreme Court of the United States is not the Supreme Court of the universe. And that the Supreme Court of the United States is more than capable of rendering decisions and verdicts that are unjust. And we say, who will redress this injustice? Who will set the scales of justice right again? And God says, that is my role. He is the judge of heaven and earth, and he promises judgment, and he will set the scales perfectly balanced. Now, we may complain that justice delayed is justice denied, but even in the delay, whatever injustice is found in there, God will redress. That is his promise to us. That is his answer to Habakkuk, and he says to Habakkuk, I have appointed a day, and though it tarries, wait for it. The perseverance of the saints, friends, is not an abstract doctrine. It is the living out of Christian faith and of Christian hope that fundamentally involves trusting God for the future, because there is a future for the people of God. But one of the hardest things in the world is to wait for it. Patience is a virtue. Indeed, it is a fruit of the Spirit of God, without whose assistance we would die in our impatience. But God comes and shows himself to Habakkuk. And in chapter 3, he says this, O Lord, I have heard your speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Here is a saint praying for revival. I can't think of a text that could possibly be more relevant to our own times than this one. Oh God, he says, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known, and in wrath, remember mercy. And then Habakkuk said, God came. The Holy One came from the mountain. His glory covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. And before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. And then he sees the vision of God's hand of judgment falling upon the wicked nation. Now listen to what he said. And when I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice, and rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. Do you hear those descriptive passages? When Habakkuk heard the speech of God, he said, I trembled. Boy, I love that Negro spiritual, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me, what? To tremble, tremble, tremble. There are times when fear strikes us with such intensity and with such force that the response of our bodies is involuntary. The body begins to shake. It trembles. And Habakkuk says, and my lips quivered. Have you ever seen a little child when it was hurt or when it was rebuked and it's now at the age where it's trying so hard not to cry? But you know that the tears are about to flow and that the sobs are about to be emitted from their throat because you watch them and their lower lips starts to vibrate. It starts to tremble. And you know it's coming. Well, here's a grown man standing there, his body shaking and trembling, and his lips are quivering. And he says, rottenness came into his bones. But after this experience, when Habakkuk meets the living God and has a revival in his own soul and a renewal of his own confidence, and a revitalization of his own faith in divine providence, his book ends in triumph. And I think it's one of the most triumphant passages in all of the Old Testament, where he closes his book with these words. He says in verse 17 of chapter 3, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor there be any fruit on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall. Now this is a man who lives in an agrarian society with an agrarian economy, and he is saying, if all of our crops fail, if all of our livestock are slaughtered, that's like saying if the Wall Street stock market crashes to the very bottom, if all of the industry in the United States turns to rust, if the housing of our nation collapses, that's what he's saying. If everything in which I put my trust in this world disintegrates, nevertheless, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Do you hear that? That's a man who believes in the providence of God, who rejoices no matter what.
In our Coram Deo thought for today, I want to ask you, have you ever lived like Habakkuk? Have you ever been frustrated with the events of your life to such a degree that you simply cannot understand what God is doing in all of this? Have you ever been angry with God? Have you ever shaken your fist in his face and said, God, if you're really out there, if you're really righteous, if you're really just, how can you let this happen to me or to my friends? Because the tragedies of life, the evil that exists in this world, doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit with the holiness of God. That's what we're reacting to, isn't it? Just like Habakkuk says to heaven, God, you are too holy than to even look at iniquity, and yet you're standing up there in heaven watching all this evil taking place all around us, and you're not doing anything about it. But what was the answer? It was a question of timing. For God said, hey, if you think you see it, I see it more vividly. And I promise you that though I am tarrying, you wait. And in my time, and in my way, vindication will come to the innocent, and punishment will come to the guilty. That's the promise of God, beloved. That's why we're not to avenge ourselves. That's why we're not to take things into our own hands. Because God has promised to make right everything that is not right now.
For more information about Ligonier Ministries, call 1-800-435-4343 or contact us on the web at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org. Or write P.O. Box 54, 7500, Orlando, Florida, 32854.